Dear Lord, I just pray that the message that I have is not for me, that it's not my words, that it not be coming from inside me, but it may come from you and simply go through me to serve your purpose. Praise your name. Amen. I'd like to offer a special prayer to start this time. Lori Horton is here. Where is she? She was here a second ago. Oh, there she is over there. And her niece was in a terrible car accident in the last couple of days. And she's 18, and it was a car accident just involving her car, but she has extensive injuries. She has broken, crushed spine, basically, several spots, broken legs, broken, lots of broken bones, and her lungs are damaged. And her brain is fine, thank God. Brain is in good shape, but she's on a respirator, but they can't do the procedure on the lungs until she gets off the respirator. And so we need to pray for her. 18 years old, and Lori is trying to be the rock for her family, but you know, we know that God needs to be here. And we need to make sure that we call upon God to be with this family. So let's just pause for a moment and take a few moments, a silent prayer for Lori's niece. Her name is Taylor Dunn, and then I'll pray for us. Holy God, we come before you afraid and concerned and fearful because there's a young lady that is injured and has extensive damage to her physical body, Lord. And we just pray that you work through the doctors and the nurses to bring healing for her. Lord, I pray that the doctors can find a way to make sure her lungs get back to full capacity and that all of her broken bones and scrapes and scars may be healed, Lord. And I pray that through this time of healing and trauma and worry and stress, that you just wrap your loving arms around Lori and the rest of her family. Lord, I just pray that they feel your love, not just this day, but for the next several weeks as Taylor gets better. Lord, and we praise you because we know that you are a God of healing. We know that you are a God of love. And we know that we can't get through it on our own. We just ask that you bless this family. And may you work through us, the church family, to rally around them and give them support, give them encouragement. And may we be able to praise your name based on what you've already done, the many blessings you've already poured into our lives, but what we can look forward to, blessings through this challenge, Lord. Be with Lori and her family, and heal Taylor, that she can get back to the life that you have for her to live. We just praise you and celebrate what you are going to do. Help us to trust that. Praise in your name. Amen. So the message that I have for this morning, raise this up a little bit here, is it's from something that Jesus says. He says it three times. We're going to look at three different passages where Jesus tells us something important. And when we look at passages like this, or many passages, many things that Jesus said, as AJ mentioned, that just make no sense to us. It's a mystery. We think about it, and he says stuff to us like, turn the other cheek and let that person slap you on the other cheek. Or he tells us, when somebody asks for your coat, give him the shirt off your back as well. All kinds of crazy things that God tells us. God says to us, store up treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy, but store up treasures in heaven. Many, many other things that Jesus told us, taught us, that when we really look at it, when we think about it, it makes no sense to us. It doesn't. Does the world really work that way? Well, the answer is no. The world doesn't work that way. God works that way. The world would tell us to do this, do that. When somebody hits you, you get revenge. Or when somebody asks you for something, you only give what you can afford. Or you make sure you don't give them too much. Or we're taught in America, put money in that 401k, save for retirement, save for education, save for this, that, and the other. Sock it away so you can take care of yourself. That's what the world says. And the world has totally different thinking than Jesus on most things. But when we listen to Jesus, we take him at his word, and we really own what he says, we believe that he is Jesus, he is God, then the truth that he gives us can literally transform our lives. Nonsense from our perspective. From the world's perspective, the things that Jesus says is nonsense. But it's absolute truth. And the passage that I have is from Mark, chapter 10. Those of you were here last week, the bishop was here and preached from Mark chapter 10, the story about the camel going through the eye of the needle, which is a tough passage. The bishop said, this is a tough passage. It wasn't one that he picked. He was using the lectionary. And he preached it because he made the point that, sometimes we're not called to just preach the easy stuff. We're not called to just preach the stuff that we already agree with. We're called to listen and study the things that maybe we don't agree with. And this, the passage that I have for us from Mark 10 is the following. It's today, this week's lectionary passage. And it also is challenging. But I want to start in Mark chapter 8. Because Jesus predicts his death three times. He tells the disciples, three different times he tells the disciples, I'm going to die. The authorities are going to arrest me, they're going to kill me, but then I'm going to rise. And he tells them this three times. The first time he tells this is in Mark's account of it, is in chapter 8. And he's in verse 31. It says here, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. This is the first time that Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised. And they don't get it. It's right over the head. They don't catch it. It doesn't make any sense to them either in the context that they were in. And he tells them this, and Peter gets up and says, no, Jesus, that can't happen. That's not going to be the case. No, you're not going to do that. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He knows that Peter doesn't get it, and he doesn't want Peter to try to take his eye off why he's here. But Peter is thinking something totally different. He's thinking like the world. He's thinking that Jesus is going to come. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to pick up a sword. He's going to defend the Jewish nation from Rome, kick out the Romans out of Jerusalem, and set up his earthly kingdom. God doesn't have that in mind. That's not why Jesus came. But Peter doesn't know that. So when Jesus says, this may be one of the toughest, most challenging verses in all of Scripture, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And then, here's the connection. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Nonsense, right? That makes no sense. Our goal, the American dream, is to gain power and influence and authority and to get as much as we can for ourselves, right? We're supposed to win. We're supposed to, be the best we can be. Rise up in society. Jesus has given us a different idea here. And then in verse 9, Jesus continues. He's experiencing lots of things, a transfiguration, and he does some more healing. And then Jesus predicts his death a second time. He says, so they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So Jesus tells them again, the second time, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, but then I'm going to rise. And they hear it, they don't get it. And then apparently, as they're walking along, they're arguing. The 12 disciples, godly men, people who are following Jesus, they want to honor Jesus. They're arguing about who's the greatest. They're ordinary men. Yeah, well, I'm smarter than you. I know Jesus better than you. I know the scripture better than you. I'm a better preacher than you. Whatever. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Why are they arguing about who's the greatest? It's all about them, right? It's about from their perspective. They want to be acknowledged. They want to be glorified. They want to have their moment. They want to be Jesus' secondhand man. Jesus says, anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all. And then in chapter 10, Jesus teaches some more and keeps traveling around. And then he predicts his death a third time. And then after he predicts his death this third time, they still don't get it. And then James and John come to him. Here's what it says in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's bold. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's that same lesson. Again, Jesus repeats this three times. He tells them he's going to die at the hands of the Romans and the leaders of the church, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and he's going to be crucified, and then he's going to be raised. And the only thing that the disciples can think about is themselves. What's it going to look like for me? How can I be in a position to take full advantage of this? How can I be Jesus' secondhand man? That's all they're thinking about, themselves. But really, isn't that the only sin that really exists in the world? Me? I mean, really, if we think about it, the very first sin, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God said, don't eat from the fruit of that tree over there in the center of the garden. Don't touch it. Because if you do, because that's the tree of good and evil, of right and wrong, of knowledge. And why did they do it? They did it. The devil talked them into it, and Eve goes up and she picks up some fruit and she eats it. Because the devil says, don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to understand what God understands? And Adam and Eve partake of that first deadly, sinful fruit. And then ever since, every single one of us, since that moment to now, it's all about us. We want to be God, basically, is the sin. That's the pivotal, that's pride, envy, greed, all that derives from the fact that we want to be God. We want to be our own God. We don't want to be subject to the God or anyone else for that matter. We're in this life for us, to bless ourselves, to give what we want, to satisfy our own ambitions and desires. Does that make sense? Every sin drives back to that. And that's the same thing that the disciples were dealing with. Yeah, Jesus, they didn't really understand. You're going to be arrested, you're going to die, and you're going to be raised, and what's in it for me? What do we get? James and John, we want to be your second and second on each side of you when you sit in your glory. We want to be the second in command. We want to be in a position to have authority and power. The others take offense. And once again, Jesus says, if you want to be the first, you have to be the last. If you want to be blessed, if you want to have authority, if you want to have influence, if you want to get what is good out of this life, Jesus says, you can't think about yourself. You have to be slave to everyone. You have to be servant of all. You have to give yourself. And then maybe you can have been blessed from this life. That's a tough lesson. None of us want to do that. None of us want to be last. None of us want to be nobody. Every one of us in this room, I imagine, especially even the young people, they want to grow up and they want to be, have a good job and have lots of friends and have a big house and a big car. They want to be able to retire one day and travel and, take care of their families. They want to have influence. That's the American dream. But Jesus is saying that's not really where the blessings come. That's not really what I want you to do. What I want you to do is to put everyone else in front of you. I want you to put everyone else's needs above your needs. And because Jesus knows that it's only then, it's only when we're able to do that, that we truly are blessed. That we can really be fulfilled and have that sense of contentment and satisfaction and joy and peace that can only come from God. But that's a tough lesson, isn't it? Man, that's tough. But how do we do that? Where do we start? How many times have we read these passages from Jesus saying, the first must be last and the last must be first? We know this, right? I mean, academically, we know that that's what Jesus tells us. Yet most of the time, we don't live our lives like that, do we? We live our lives like the world says we should live our lives. How do we do that? Well, there's three truths, I think, three things that if we can get our mind around, and be thinking about, it can take us into a place where we can be more selfless, more willing to be last in our lives. And it's not easy. But what, how about this? What if, the first one is, can we need to think differently. And so we have to understand that God is in control. And it's impossible for us to understand the mind of God. We just have to trust God. We just have to allow God to lead the way. But what we're supposed to do, practically speaking, what we can do is we can give God the glory instead of ourselves. We can live our lives, keep in mind that we're not called to give ourselves glory. We're called to give God glory. How do we make decisions? How do we decide what we're going to do from day to day, moment to moment, life event to life event? We're called to make our decisions and do those things that give God glory, not ourselves. If we think about it, really, a lot of the time, with a lot of the decisions we make at work or in our homes or in positions here at the church, just out in the world, we make our decisions based on how we're going to be glorified, right? Often, we need to make decisions based on what is going to glorify God. What can God do in whatever moment? How can I line up with God's will and not line up with my own will? That's tough. That takes practice. And then we need to trust God. Because we don't have what it takes. We need to constantly be mindful of the decisions we need to make, the conversations we need to have. It's a matter of practice, isn't it? If you want to get good at a musical instrument or become a professional athlete or a professional golfer or anything, if you want to be the best of the best, if you want to get really good at something, they say that it takes 10,000 hours of doing that thing to really master it, whatever it is. That's a lot of time. We don't have what it takes to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. But we can start. We can pick it up for a little while, carry it, and then put it down. Now, God doesn't expect us from the moment we become believers or even at any moment to say, you know, I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to be just like Jesus was, because we don't have that power. What God wants from us is our desire. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to strive to take up that cross and follow Him. We're going to fail. We're going to drop the cross. We're going to get worn out. We're going to get beaten down. And when that happens, Jesus is right there to help us carry that cross. But He wants us to be willing to carry it. And we can't get better at carrying it unless we actually pick it up and walk forward with it. You know, there's a fine line between theory and practice in the Christian faith. We can spend all day reading the words of Jesus and the, you know, letters that Paul wrote and Peter wrote and John wrote. But until we are willing to take a step of faith and put it in practice, it's not going to make any difference in our life. God can't use us. God can't stretch us. God can't mold us and shape us into who He wants us to be unless we're willing to get up there, stand before God, and be willing to pick up our cross and move forward. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be changed. He doesn't want us to pay attention to the world. He doesn't want us to buy into the lie of the world He doesn't want us to think like the world. Because Jesus says that wide is the path and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Jesus wants us to go down the narrow path. Narrow is the path that leads to life. He wants us to move forward in faith. That's hard to do, isn't it? Absolutely, it's hard to do. It's only through the power of God that we can actually do it. And you know what the wonderful news is? The wonderful blessing of life is that every day is a new day. We may realize, sitting right here in this room right now, thinking, man, I've done a terrible job of putting others first. I've done a terrible job of putting myself last. Doesn't mean you have to be terrible tomorrow. What is God calling you to do? What's that first step? Maybe that first step is as simple as every day I'm going to be in the Bible in prayer, 20 minutes a day. Maybe it's I need to get out of my comfort zone and serve someone. I need to carve out X amount of time and spend it investing in others. Maybe it's I need to step up my giving habits. I need to support this ministry or that ministry or just give more to in the offering plate. Whatever God is calling you to do to stretch you, to push you, it's different for each and every one of us. Only we know what God is saying to us. But the good news is that he never gives up. He's always there, willing to take our hand, willing to pick up our cross with us and help us carry it. Because a lot of what Jesus said makes perfect sense, really, for a believer. But we often get confused because it's difficult, it's scary, it's uncomfortable. But if we recognize that everything that Jesus said, he didn't say it just to make our life difficult. He said it because it's a blessing for us. It gives life to each and every one of us. But it's a matter of us accepting it and allowing it to guide our lives each and every day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the tough truths that Jesus has given us. Lord, as we read our Bibles and study in our small groups and Sunday mornings and our prayer time, open up our hearts and our minds, Lord. Help us to understand the truth that's in them. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to not pull back in fear or confusion, but help us to live forward. Help us to dive in to the truth that you have. Help us to trust that we can be changed. The world can be changed, and all people can be blessed because of those truths. Help us live our lives in response to those truths as a light in the dark.